Welcome, GCF Church, to the table. You might be asking yourself this morning, why the table? Well, I was reading a commentary a few months ago in preparation for another message, and an interesting phrase stood out to me. The author of this particular commentary said, the table is the most controversial place in the New Testament. That hit me, and I began to think back and look back at Scripture. And what I began to realize is not only is it the most controversial place in the New Testament, it is a theme throughout the Bible. It was at a table similar to this that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup, that Moses instituted the Passover meal right before the Israelites were led out of Egypt. It was at a table like this that Esther confronts Haman at a feast, that he's after her people, and God delivers the people of Israel. It's at a table like this that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego take a stand. They won't be defied by the king's meat. And then we go to the New Testament where Jesus flips over tables like this, where he would sit down and institute a new supper, the Lord's table, where he would break bread and share wine and institute a new covenant with us. It was, and it will be at this table in Revelation where the God of the universe will sit down with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to have a feast in the Feast of the Lamb in heaven. And so what an opportunity we have to learn the lessons at the table these next few weeks. But also, what I think is neat is that the table is a prompt for us. If you've studied habits, you realize that habits need a prompt. And this piece of furniture, we visit at least 2, probably 5, 6 times a day to sit down and refocus. And this can be a time for us to learn and to focus our hearts and center them on God. In fact, I have a fond memory of tables like this. I remember I've learned vital lessons in life. Culture was created at a table like this in my home. I remember learning that I have to do things that I don't want to do because they're good for me. When my parents sat me down and made me eat everything on my plate. I remember learning patience and self-discipline, not to interrupt, not to talk with food in my mouth, things that I still transcend the table this morning and in our lives. And so we're doing a series on the table because the table is important in God's story. It's important in our story. In fact, it reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord is one. The Lord is God. He says, talk about my law when you walk on the way and when you sit in your homes. And let this be a time to refocus our hearts on the table. So this morning, we are going to do a series, a sermon called At the Table of Restoration. What if I told you that there would be a place where you could renew your youth and your body? What if I told you that there was a place you could go every day, maybe multiple times a day, to there was like a fountain of youth to your body? A billion-dollar business would go under. But David describes a place where your whole life can be restored. In fact, he says this, you restore my soul at this place, O God. And this is probably one of the most well-known passages in all of the Bible, Psalm 23. That's where I'm going to be this morning as we look at the table of restoration. This is what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To understand this passage, we've got to look that David is really drawing on two metaphors. He's drawing on the metaphor of the shepherd and the metaphor of the host. And we're going to focus our time this morning on verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. But in order for us to pull out what this is meaning, we might have to look back in the first few verses, because David, the psalmist, is trying to show us two metaphors that are saying similar things. The first thing we see here in verse 5 is that God prepares a table for you. He prepares a place at the table for you. Think about that. There's a place at the table with God. What is he saying here? He's saying that, obviously, this is not an actual table. He's speaking metaphorically. There's a place for you to commune with God. I like to host from time to time. I love having people over. My wife says I like to have people over and cook. I don't like to clean. That's what she ends up doing. But I love thinking about who's coming. What will they like? What could I make that would make them remember this moment? What can I create to help them have a shared moment together? That's what I want to do. That's what I want. Anybody who comes to my home and sits at my table, I want to talk about what we're eating. I want to have this shared experience. And here God is, the God of the universe, Yahweh the Lord, our shepherd. He prepares a table for us, a place to sit down with him and have a shared experience. And that place is available to us. He says he prepares, present tense. There's a place prepared for you and I. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to pull away and sit at the table with him. God prepares a place at the table for you. This is pretty remarkable. In fact, if you're a Hebrew and you're hearing this, this probably is somewhat startling to you, because the word here, Yahweh, if you know anything about the culture at that time, a priest would go take a bath just to write the name down on paper. Yahweh. I can't even mention his name unless I'm clean. And he's preparing a place at the table for me? Yes, he is. David, in this moment, is recalling the Good Shepherd. You make me lie down. Think about this. How can this happen? When you read through this psalm, you see that David is referring to God, and God is the main actor of the story. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside. He restores. He leads me. He prepares a table. He anoints my head with oil. He pours into my cup overflowing. He's the one doing it. Here's the problem, and really the difference between our walk with God and our approach to God and the gospel of Jesus and every other religion is that Christ does the work. It's in Jesus, he prepares the table. He removes every obstacle to the table for you. In God, which is amazing in this moment, is that he, when you would come to a table, you would come under a roof. If you're a Hebrew, you'd see the doorpost of the house to step into that house to sit at the table. And when you did, you would see the very doorpost that Moses instituted, the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. You realize it wasn't because you earned a right at the table, but because Christ's blood was shed for you that you might come in. That he is your, when you look at the table, there would be bread, there would be meat, there would be drink, and you would see at the table the meat that was shared, a sacrifice so that you could sit down. The bread of life torn for you that you could sit down. The wine, the water, that he would be your refreshing. Even the shepherd would raise the lamb and sacrifice it. All of this was preparation so that you could sit at the table. Think about this. Every hindrance to you communing with God has been paid for. Everything about that would keep us away from God, your guilt, your shame, your sin, was done away with. God tore the veil in the Holy of Holies so that you might step in and be with him. He's removed it all. No guilt, no shame, nothing what you've done in the past can keep you from his table. He has removed every obstacle. He wants you to sit at the table with him. He's prepared it. He's waiting. He's waiting by name. There's a table. You can't sit here. Seat's taken, right? Seat's taken. This seat is for you. This seat is for Blake. This seat is for Tim. This seat is for Michelle. This seat is for you. Will you come and sit with the Lord? He's prepared a table before you. There's so much about that needs to be said. It gets me excited, if you can't tell. But how can we sit at the table? Yes, he does it, but in order for you to come in, because there's pictures, and Jesus says this in the New Testament, that there are moments where men and women wanted to get to the table and couldn't. They said, we came to the door and the door was shut. Jesus said, it's because you don't know me. You can't come in. I don't know you and you don't know me. You can't come and sit at my table. We get a little picture of this in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. So you have to come under the authority of the shepherd to sit at the table. You have to come under his roof, come under his authority to sit at his table. You can't just live how you want and do everything that you want. He's made a provision for all of that, but you've got to leave that aside and step into his flock. He is the good shepherd. He is the gate. You've got to come his way to his table. He's prepared it. It's there. Every provision is made for you to sit at his table, but you have to come. The next thing we see about this table is that your enemies don't take away your place at the table with God. Your enemies don't take away your place at the table with God. The man writing this psalm was no stranger to enemies. He's the one who would see Goliath, be stirred, something must be done. He was the one who, playing for his king, would have to dodge a spear. His own father-in-law would chase him around the desert trying to kill him. David was no stranger to enemies. It was the Philistines and the Moabites and his father-in-law, and eventually even his own son would be his enemy trying to kill him. Here's a man who knew about enemies, and yet he knew there was a table before the Lord in the presence of my enemies. There's a place with communion with God that it doesn't matter. All hell may be breaking loose around you. Every enemy that can be named is trying to weigh down on you, but there's a place at the table right in the middle of it. A place of restoration, a place of sustenance, a place of communion with God. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It wasn't just enemies out there. It was enemies in here. David knew when his father marched every one of his sons before the prophet, he was excluded. Can you imagine the voices in your head? There are enemies. Enemies out there, enemies in here. Yes, there's COVID-19. That's an enemy. We're going to keep that away, right? What about the anxiety? What about the fear that's crippling us? What about unemployment and lack? What about what's going on in my bank account and among my family and in my nation? I mean, you look at the nation of Israel, it is right in the middle, surrounded by its enemies. Egypt, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites, Babylon, Assyria, you name it. Here it is, this little nation surrounded by its enemies. This is the Christian picture. We have enemies. There's enemies as a result of the fall. There's disease and sickness. There's also enemies of my own insecurities, my fear, my insecurities, my pride, my self-righteousness, my self-loathing, my self-hatred, my self-importance. And yet Christ is, there's a place in God to sit before the Lord no matter what's going on in and outside of me that I can commune with God. Where everything changed, you restore my soul, the psalmist says. Every day, anytime during the day, he prepares a table. He can come, we can come, you and I can come and sit at his table and commune with God. Enemies don't keep him from doing that. See, in the Old Testament and in Middle Eastern cultures, to come under someone's roof, to be a guest in another's house, they took you in as an equal and as their protector. They protected you. That nothing, no matter what was going on there, you had a safe place. And if you come into my house, I will protect you. And if you come into the house of God, he will protect you. That's what he was saying. That no matter who's chasing me, father-in-law, son, giants, there's a place in God that I'm protected. Enemies don't take away from your place at the table. Next thing we see is interesting here before I hit this next point is we want to get rid of our enemies before we come to the table, don't we? Like, you don't understand the lust in my heart. You don't understand the pride in my heart. You don't understand what I'm dealing with. God knows your enemies, and he's prepared a place at the table for you. He's dealt with it at the cross and is dealing with it in your heart by the Holy Spirit. But you can't see him make room, make movement in that thing unless you sit at the table with the one who loves you. You can't get rid of your stuff and then think you've earned a place at the table. He created a place at the table for you, communion with you, while you were the worst of sinners, while you hated God and didn't think about him. He was, oh man, when he comes around, when she comes around, she's not the feast I have for her. Number three, dark times deepen our connection at the table. I love, this is probably my favorite part of this psalm. I picture almost like a talk show or like a dinner party where a couple is talking about one another. You know, oh, he does this for me. She's great. And here David is in the psalm. He says, man, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd, my shepherd. Ownership, my connection with men. I'm his sheep and he is my shepherd and we are tight. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He's just talking about God in a he, the pronoun, he's awesome. And then something changes in verse 4. It's very interesting. There's a shift in the pronouns. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. There's a shift for David where he's talking about God. And he's talking about to others about who God is. And then he remembers the dark night. He remembers going through that thing through the valley. There was darkness where there was fear, where there was pain, where he didn't know if he was coming out. And he can't help in this moment shift from talking about God to talking to him. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence. I mean, there's something so profound about that. My wife and I went through a tough season in our marriage a few years back, and it was dark. We would both say in that moment, we couldn't see the future. It was dark. But we walked through that. We leaned into God. And on the other side of that valley, There's more love in my heart for my spouse. There's more love in her heart for me because of that valley. What God did in that darkness, our relationship shifted. There was a change. There was something that happened where we were walking together. We were personal. We loved each other. My. And then it was you. When you walk through God through the fire, when you walk through Him through the valley, when you walk through Him through seasons like this with, I don't know what's going to be, if my job is going to be there. I don't know if my health is going to be there. But I'm walking with God through the darkness. When you get on the other side, you'll know Him like you've never known Him before. He won't be a He to you. He will be a you. You'll want not to talk about God. You'll want to talk to God. You prepare a table. And the table's there. The table doesn't go away, but the connection's deeper. The gaze into each other's eyes is a little bit longer. The comment has a little bit more weight because I know who's saying it. Dark times deepen our connection at the table. Number four, when we sit at the table, we're reminded of who we are. The psalmist says this, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Anointing meant a lot of things in this culture at this time and in biblical times. You would anoint kings, you would anoint priests and prophets. But in this setting, we're host and guest. You would anoint your guests with oil as a matter of respect and honor. You would pour oil on their head to signify their honor. Jesus kind of alludes to this one time. He says, "I came to your house and you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet. You didn't wash my hands, but she hasn't stopped washing my feet with her tears." He's alluding to this custom, this tradition. It wasn't mandatory. It didn't have to happen. God doesn't have to anoint you. But when you sit at His table, He anoints your head with oil because you're His favored son or daughter. He anoints your head with oil to remind you of who you are. See, when we sit at the table, we're reminded of who we are. This is important because we're only at the table because of His doing, remember? He set and prepared a place for us. But when we sit at His table, when we respond to His initiative and His invite to us, we sit at it and He reminds us of who we are. Our cup overflows. Jesus in the temple on the last day of the feast, it says He stood up and He said, "Come to me all you are thirsty. I'll give you something to drink." In John 7, He said this. He says, that was in John 7. He says, "All you who are thirsty, come to me. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out of you." That when you come to my table and drink my drink, you commune with me, you let me pour into you, then out of you, the Holy Spirit will flow into those around you. There's something about understanding who we are, having our heads anointed with oil that positions us to flow out into others. I'll illustrate this through, this is a devotional I was reading this week that just stood out to me and reminded me of myself so much. Speaking of this 15-year-old boy, Scott Peck illustrates the point through a story of meeting a high school classmate at the age of 15. Here are his reflections after a conversation with his friend. "I suddenly realized that for the entire 10 minutes period from when I had first seen my acquaintance until the very meeting, I had been totally self-preoccupied. For the 2 or 3 minutes before we met, all I was thinking about was the clever things I might say that would impress him. During our 5 minutes together, I was listening to what he had to say only so that I might turn it into a clever rejoinder. I watched him only so that I might see what effect my remarks were having upon him. And for the 2 or 3 minutes after we separated, my sole thought was of those things I could have said that might have impressed him even more. I had not cared a whit for my classmate. Interesting here that when we don't sit at the Lord's table and know who we are and drink from him, then we're going to go to every other person in every other situation to try to drink from them. We'll be thirsty. Instead of our thirst being satisfied in God, we're going to run to everything else to try to get our thirst satisfied. We don't care about them. We just want what they can give for us. We want, will they like us? Will they comment? How many shares will I get? Or are we focused on what do they need? What do they need to hear? See, when I am full, I can pour out. But when I am thirsty, I then put on the yoke of slavery of trying to get everyone else's approval, everyone else to notice me, everyone else to honor me as significant. But when I sit at the Lord's table, he says I'm significant. I am at the place where my cup will never run dry. Everything I consume is coming back to me, and anything I pour out is coming back to me. We don't serve a God of lack. You anoint my head with oil, the honored guest. My cup overflows. Everything I pour out, you pour in. I am satisfied in you. When Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman, he said, look, I have a drink that you will taste and you'll never thirst again. It doesn't mean you will be thirsty, but when you sit at the Lord's table, it's always flowing. There's always liquid alive flowing for you. You've got to sit at his table to drink it. And you don't have to. You can do that at any moment, at any time, to sit before the Lord. God has prepared a place at his table to connect and commune, a place of shared experience, a place of relationship, a place of remembrance, a place of restoration, a place in the midst of your war, a place of revitalization that will restore your soul. There's a place for you. God's waiting. Blake, but you don't understand. I understand this. You cannot stop him from preparing a place. You cannot stop him from preparing everything and destroying everything that would keep you from his table. The question is, will you respond? There was this moment where Jesus told a parable and he said, look, I prepared a feast and I sent out invitations and people wouldn't come. See, one of the reasons we don't come to the table is that we've got other things we were too busy doing. Well, I've got this field I bought. This job, this career is more important than you, God. Oh, I've got this new lover. She is everything to me. She's more important than you, God. There's got these other parties, these other entertainments. I want them, but more than I want you, God. And we don't come to the table. And in that parable, we find out that there's not a feast left when we decide to come. So you might be in your home this morning watching this and realize, man, I haven't responded to God's invitation to his table. I've been doing everything else but giving my heart to him. I'm not his sheep. He's not my shepherd. And I want to change that. If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you. Just right where you are, out of your own lips, say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm my own shepherd. I'm going my own way. Forgive me. I want to surrender my life to you today. I want to accept your invitation to the table to be your guest for life. I accept every provision that you made for me by forgiving my sins, by adopting me as your son or daughter, be my Lord and Savior this morning. In Jesus' name. As we close this morning, I want the table in your home or at a restaurant or wherever you're allowed to go and sit down to eat, I want you to sit down, and when you do, I want you to ask yourself some questions. We're going to put some questions in our GCF resources, gcfchurch.org/resources. We have some questions for you there to just sit. If you're by yourself, I want you to answer these questions between you and the Lord. But if you have a family or some roommates or a community with you, I want you to sit down and discuss these questions together. Let this table spur us to commune with God. Every day you're going to visit this table, start a conversation that warms your heart for God. That's one practical thing you do. The other practical thing for you to do is this. Take some time every day to sit at the Lord's table with your Bible and connect with God. God is waiting on you. He's waiting on you to spend time with Him, to have a shared experience with Him where He's speaking to you and you're speaking to Him. And in moments like this where it's dark out, the connection's so much deeper. The soil is so much more fertile. Take some time this week to do that. Let me pray for you as we close. Father, thank you for every individual within the sound of my voice. I pray that you'd protect them by the Spirit. Lord, that you would push back this sickness and disease that's running rampant in our nation, Lord, that you would turn the tide, flatten the curve, whatever it takes, Lord, to save lives. We're asking that you would. But Lord, I pray that we would not miss this moment as a nation to turn our hearts to you, that there is a God who loves us and wants to commune with us and walk with us. Father, I ask that you would have your way in our hearts. And may we use the table as a place of remembrance for who you are, what you've done, and who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have an amazing week. We're praying for you. See you next week.